This morning is the second part of a message that we started last week. If you were not here for that message, unfortunately it wasn't taped. So if you would like the notes from last week's sermon, you can just email me or give your name to Gina, and I'll be sure to email you the notes from the message, and you can read it. And you can try to imagine where I bring the dynamics of my voice in certain places, okay? But last time we began to look at probably the most difficult problem that we have to think about with respect to prayer. We promised it at the beginning of this little series, Rethinking Prayer. We're rethinking things, and one of the things that always comes up is the idea of sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God and prayer, and also this idea of repetitive prayer. You know, Jesus saying that we should keep on coming and keep on coming and keep on coming, which, you know, begs the question, why would God not give me something that he intends to give me if I ask once? Why would he wait until I ask him 15 times? These are not easy questions, and so we save them for the very end. This is our last message in this little series. Now, Kurt Daniel presents the problem like this. He said, sooner or later, every believer in the sovereignty of God's grace comes face to face with a two-edged theological problem that has great practical implications. One edge is this: if God is really sovereign, then why pray? In other words, why should we pray if God's already predestined what will come to pass? Will he not do whatever pleases him anyway without consulting us? The second edge of the sword is this: if we're commanded to pray, how can it be said that that God is sovereign and has foreordained everything that will happen? How do we reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility in this thorny dilemma? How do we pray with the real feeling and passion, with a clear view to God's sovereignty? These are not merely questions for ivory tower theologians. Anyone who has not wrestled with this question has not waded very far into the ocean of divine sovereignty or the mysteries of prayer. I think that's very well said. It comes down to what we talked about last time, and last time we showed that God absolutely is sovereignty over everything, including the weather, and we tried to make a case for that. The question is, if God's mind cannot be changed, nor should it, why are we praying? I mean, do we approach prayer saying, God, I'm praying because I want to change your mind about something or cause you to do something that you never intended to do in the first place? Do our prayers catch God by surprise? Does God say, you know what, that's a good idea. I never thought about healing Aunt Sally. It never came into my mind. And if God always intended to do it, then why pray? What is going on here? Is God not sovereign, and therefore, you know, our prayers are effective because he's basically waiting to answer? And what do we do with the problem where, you know, so-and-so's big family is having a wedding and they've decided to throw the dice and have that wedding outside even though we live in New England? And so the whole family is praying, and maybe the whole church is praying, oh God, don't let it rain on Saturday. God, don't let it rain on Saturday. And the godly farmer who needs the rain is praying, God, please let it rain on Saturday. And God's up in heaven saying, how can I keep all you people happy? What is really going on in prayer? Now, the fact that God is sovereign is clearly seen in technicolor in Isaiah chapter 46, beginning with verse 9. It says this: remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from the far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Now, this passage indicates that God not only has purposes that he intends to bring about, but that everything he desires to happen, he will bring to pass. In other words, God providentially brings about in time and history all that he has sovereignly decreed to come about in eternity past. He knows the end from the beginning. He's decreed the end from the beginning. Nothing that we do takes him by surprise. He even uses the wrath of man, the wickedness of man, to praise him. He uses the foul deeds of godless men, of terrible people, dictators, men like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, to bring about his perfect will, even making room in his perfect plan for their wickedness, never sponsoring it, never being the author of it, but understanding it and bringing about his purposes through it. So Psalm 115, verse 3, says it perfectly. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. But if God is sovereign, and if God knows the end from the beginning, then can my prayers change his mind? That's a big question. Do my prayers actually mean something to God? When I pray, will he do something for me that he otherwise had no intention of doing? Does God change his mind because I asked? In other words, if God is truly sovereign, how can my prayers be considered effective? Why should I bother praying? But make no mistake about it, God's word is absolutely clear. Not only should I pray, but I'm commanded to pray, and I'm commanded to pray without ceasing. Furthermore, the Bible tells me explicitly that the fervent prayers of righteous people are very effective. So my prayers do matter. They really matter. They can be really effective if I pray the way God tells me to pray. But at the same time, God is absolutely sovereign. So you see the seeming paradox. It actually gets a little more confusing than that. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, this is confusing enough. But we have this idea of God talking about repetitious prayer. And we see this in the parable of the distressed host in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 5. Now, the occasion of this parable is important because it comes immediately after the Lord gave us his prayer, or the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer that we took a number of Sundays to study. After giving his disciples the prayer, this is what he said. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me, for the door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give to you anything.' Then Jesus said this, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend,'" notice this, "'yet, because of his impudence, because of his nagging, he will rise and give him whatever he needs.'" So verse 9 says, "And I tell you, ask." The Greek is important here. The grammar is important. It's in the present tense. It says, "Keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking," present tense, "and you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you." Now this parable not only tells us that it's necessary to pray, but that persistent prayer is somehow more effective than just praying once. And this is puzzling because it seems to say that God will do something for us if we continue to pester him, that he won't do for us if we simply ask him once. And even more than that, verse 8 says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his effrontery, his audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, does this mean what it sounds like it means? That God will do something for us if we keep bugging him that he won't do for us just because we're his friends? Jesus said in John 15:15, "I no longer call you my servants, but I call you what? Friends." What is this all about? I think you can see the problems if you want to sit and be honest about this subject and say, you know what, I'm not willing to give up one inch of ground on God's sovereignty. He's absolutely in control of everything. And yet, God's sovereign word says that my prayers are very effective. So do our persistent, impudent prayers have the power to change God's mind. Well, can we just bug him into doing our will if it's not his will? Think about that. To convince him to do something for us that he wouldn't do just because we're his friends, just because we're his children. Okay. What do we do with all of these contradictions or seeming contradictions? I don't believe they're contradictions at all, by the way. I believe they just need us to be really clear Bible thinkers. We need to think with God in his own terms about these things. What do we do with all of these seeming contradictions? How can my prayer be considered effective, actually working, if God has already determined all that he will ever do, and nobody can change his will? Well, let me try to paint a picture for you this morning. And let's begin by thinking about what prayer is in the first place. I want to remind you of a couple of definitions that we looked at early on. Matthew the Poor wrote that prayer is God's perpetual call within us, drawing us toward the fulfillment of the ultimate purpose of our creation. That is, our union with God. So Matthew says that prayer is about drawing us deeper in the experience of our union with God. Jonathan Edwards wrote this, he called prayer the constant practice daily to retire to worship God alone and to seek his face in secret places. So to Jonathan Edwards, prayer is all about seeking God's face. And then Jane Vennard, modern thinker, she's the lecturer in spirituality at the Iliff School of Theology. She argues that the ultimate purpose in prayer is nurturing our personal relationship with God, bringing us nearer to him in our experience. Now, petition is an important part of prayer. Nobody would deny that. The Bible is very clear about it. But in all three of these definitions, you notice that petition is not mentioned in any of these definitions. Because the idea is that petition is something that is tangential to the purpose of praying in the first place. That everything that we do as a part of our prayer has to flow out of the purpose for which we pray. All three of these definitions point up the relationship aspect that is at the very core of our prayer life with God. They suggest that rather than seeing prayer as a time to tell God what we want, we should see it as a time to discover what he wants, an opportunity to get on the same page as God rather than trying to bring him on the same page with us. And this does not mean that we don't go to God with the desires of our heart, with the requests that we have, with the things that are important to us and bothering us. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it also means is that we enter into our prayer time with God, acknowledging his sovereignty and say, Father, if this is not your will, change mine. If this is not what you have for me, my Father, change my will, because my will may be faulty. I may be looking for the path of least resistance. I may be looking to avoid confrontation. I may be looking for the least painful path. But Lord, your perfect will may be a path that involves carrying a cross. So prayer, if we think about it as essentially about relationship, begins to take on a little bit of a different idea. So I want to think about a few things this morning that get to the very heart of prayer. First of all, I want us to consider something that we don't often consider, and that is how important our prayer life is to God. How important our prayer life is to God. Why is prayer so important to him? Because prayer is all about relationship, and we often miss how important our relationship, how precious our voice is to God. How he desires to hear our voice. How he delights in seeing our bended knee. When we come to him in the midst of all of the turmoil in the world and all of the voices that we hear from our devices and our television and our radios, when we come to him in a moment of quiet and we say, Father, I need to hear from you this morning. I need my Father to speak to his child. He delights in that. And that's why confessing our sins before we pray is so important, because confession is the way that we get back into a place of purity in our relationship with God. When we sin, the fellowship that we have with God is broken, and it remains broken until we confess our sins. So, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we will not. That if is a true if. Maybe we will, maybe we will not. But if we do, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In other words, when we begin our prayer with confession, we're making sure that our relationship is where it needs to be for prayer to be what it needs to be. This is not just true individually. This is also true nationally. 2 Chronicles, same thing. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves. This is talking about national prayer, national confession of sins. And they pray and they seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So in prayer is relationship. And this relationship is so precious to our Father. And in this fellowship that we have, this intimate dialogue that we experience, that we have with God, that we call prayer, in that place is where we feel ourselves begin to change. Anxiety. Has anybody here ever experienced any kind of anxiety? Okay, four of you, okay. The rest of you, I'm sure, cheat on your taxes. Listen to what the Lord says in a very, 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 very famous passage, right? But listen to it carefully. I call this the great exchange. I've taught about it many times. Do not, this is a command, do not be anxious for anything, about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So that's our part. We go to God in prayer, right? God's part is, here's what He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Something in the practice of our relationship with God. That's what I think prayer is. I think it's practicing our relationship with God. It's coming before Him and saying, God, here I am to listen as much as I'm here to talk. And something, I don't know, it's mystical, it's a God thing, but something in the practice of my relationship with God takes my anxiety and replaces it with the peace of God that passes all understanding, and the circumstances haven't necessarily changed. Prayer is all about relationship. So I'm not saying God changed. I may say this. I may say God changed this relationship, and God may say, I may say God changed these circumstances, but God may say, I'm not going to change the circumstances, but I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you. So relationship is at the heart of it. If you can see that, if you can get to see that at the heart of prayer is relationship, things I think are going to begin to come into place. Anxiety is that powerless feeling that we get when we confront a situation or something happens to us that is either difficult or impossible. We become anxious when we can't figure it out, when we can't resolve it. But as we all know, God never promised to remove those situations, although He did promise to give us what we need to endure it. He promised to give us the strength and the comfort that we need to do that. Prayer is the way that we find that peace. We come to the Lord and we begin to think the way God thinks about the situation. We receive His peace, and we find that prayer, as we practice our relationship together, God and I find that all of a sudden the burdens that I have are being released. One writer put it this way. I thought this was really cool. Sheep are not designed to carry burdens. You've heard of pack mules? You've never heard of a pack sheep. God didn't design us to carry burdens on our souls. When we pray correctly, we transfer our burdens and our problems into the Father's hands. And when we've truly prayed, we've released our concerns into the Lord's hands, and we let Him carry them. That's why Jesus said, listen, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest for your soul. There you will find. Why? My yoke is easy. Because when we yoke ourselves up to the Lord and His purpose for our life, we come to find out that we're being dragged by the neck and he's doing all the pulling. It's God's plan, and we let go. The result of trying to carry a load as pack sheep is that we experience anxiety. Another thing that causes us anxiety is not being able to make sense of certain aspects of our lives. I don't know if you're like me, but I have gone through so many circumstances that I just could not figure it out. I did not, God, what are you doing? Now, we all do the same thing when we're confronted with life's bewildering struggles. We try every possible way to figure it out. It's our first reaction. And God waits many times. He doesn't let us figure it out. It becomes more and more of a burden. It becomes more and more of an anxious thing. And God waits and doesn't give us the answers that we need. Why? Could it be that it's because he wants us to learn the answers that we need to the questions that we have are always in our relationship with him? So he waits. He waits till when? He waits until we ask. Dr. Ray Pritchard describes it this way. Picture a father watching his four-year-old daughter trying to put a puzzle together. She tries and she tries, but she just cannot get the pieces right. Her father watches with great interest, but he doesn't interfere. Finally, she crawls onto his lap and she says, "Daddy, would you help me put this puzzle together?" He smiles and bends down and begins to pick up each piece. One piece at a time, they put the puzzle together. Now, why didn't the father, he asks, simply get down on the floor and help his daughter when he saw her struggling? For one thing, she didn't ask for his help. For another, he wanted her to try to figure it out on her own. And most of all, he wanted her to ask for his help. And when she did, he was honored and gladly helped to finish the puzzle. Isn't this a picture, he says, of our Heavenly Father dealing with his children? Although he longs to come to our aid, he often waits until we ask him specifically. Sometimes he wants us to come to the end of our own pitiful resources. And he's honored when we express our complete dependence upon him. For every prayer is essentially the cry of a child saying, "Father, I can't figure this out by myself." Amen? So God says, are you anxious because you can't figure out the puzzle in your life? Well, don't be anxious, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to me. I'm your Father. Don't you see that? Practice your relationship with me. Come to me. Let's talk about this together. Every problem that you have will have a solution in your relationship with me, because prayer is essentially about relationship. Every question you have will have its answer in me, because prayer is essentially about relationship. And when you come to talk, something will happen. You're going to feel a change come upon you. You're going to feel the very peace, my peace, which passes all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's why John Calvin wrote that prayer is not for God's good, but it's for ours. You think God needs to be informed by us about what's heavy upon our heart? Do you think there's anything that God doesn't know about what's keeping you up at night? Do you think God doesn't already know the desires that you have before you ever vocalize them to him? Why is it so important to him then that we come before him and we pray? Because of the relationship. God wants to meet his children. He wants us to depend upon him the way that a child depends upon a father. But this is why Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8 says the prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights in hearing the voice of his children. And this is helping us to get to the very essence about what prayer is. It's relationship. It's all about relationship. And because he loves his children, he delights in hearing our voices. Can you believe that? Can you believe that the Creator of all things delights to hear your voice in prayer? That the God of heaven and earth actually delights in the sound of your voice? That he delights in your bended knee and in your humble heart? That he delights in meeting you and I in prayer? But he does. So prayer is communion with God, and at its very essence, it's all about relationship. It is without a doubt the most otherworldly thing that we do in this life. It can't be faked. You can put your hands up and you can give a beautiful ornate prayer. Who you are before God is going to be reflected in your prayer life. If there's piety there, it'll be in your prayer life. If there's a longing for God, it will be in your prayer life. It's that time when we're stripped naked and it's just He and us. It's personal, intimacy with God. Look at the intimacy that we see in the prayers of Jesus. And you wonder, why are these prayers recorded in the Bible? So that we can see this intimacy in the sacred text. It belongs to the realm of heaven, prayer does. It's completely spiritual. So Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, He said, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. The person who's really praying, the person who comes to prayer the right way with biblical prayer, only cares about what the Father has to say, what the Father sees. He doesn't care about anybody else that's watching, or she doesn't care about anybody else that's watching. Jesus said, truly I say to you, they have their reward, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Relationship. You see that? Real prayer, genuine prayer, authentic prayer, biblical prayer is always supposed to bring us to a private and secret place with God. I don't want to overrun this theme. I don't want to run it out too much. But it is the very heart of what prayer is, relationship. And it answers a lot of the questions that we have. Why does God say, I want you to keep coming back and I want you to keep asking? Relationship. Are we changing God's mind and is He going to do something that was never in His perfect will to do? Of course not. Who would want to serve a God like that? And does it mean that God is in any way not sovereign? Of course not. The problem with sovereignty in prayer is not if God is sovereign, why pray? But as I said last week, why would you want to pray if God isn't sovereign? Why would you want to approach a God who can't do what you're asking Him to do? But prayer is about relationship, and when we come before Him, He delights in that relationship, and He begins to change us through that relationship. Now, your prayers are effective, and I'm going to show you this in just a couple of moments, so hang on. Our prayers do matter. The fact that we are coming before God and asking for things do matter, and I'm going to show you how. But ultimately, first and foremost, let's understand that prayer is the place where we meet God face to face and we stand in His holy presence. And God wants us to pray so that we can get deeper into His heart. Prayer is basically connecting the heart of God with our own heart. That's why the psalmist urges us to trust in Him at all times, to pour out your heart before Him, because God is a refuge for us. Selah. Stop and think about that for a minute. And that's why James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. On Wednesday, we talked about this. And you think about it. I gave this illustration. If God is here and the world is over there, the Christian life should be the process of taking steps closer and closer to God. You should be, every one of you who have been saved for a year, should be closer to the Lord now than you were 1 year ago. And so you've taken steps to draw near to the Lord, and as you have, you draw farther away from the world. But the closer we get to the world, the farther we get from God. Because do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? So we draw near to God, and what is His promise? You know what? God is not idle. God is not stagnant. God is not static. If you take a step toward Him, He takes a step toward you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And when we do, God doesn't reinforce our misunderstandings about His will. He changes them. We begin to understand what God is trying to do in us. Draw near obviously doesn't refer to any kind of physical distance because God lives inside of all of His children. But it's talking about heart distance, fellowship distance, distance of intimacy. A husband and wife can be standing side by side. They can have their arms locked. The husband can have his arm right around his wife's shoulders, and they can be miles apart. We're talking about a heart intimacy here. And this can happen with our relationship with God as well. But prayer closes that distance. It restores that intimacy. It exchanges our anxiety for His peace. And it delights the Father. And the practice of our relationship with God, I think that's a wonderful definition for prayer. It's the practice of my relationship with God. The practice of our relationship with God also causes something else to happen. We begin to understand in our time of prayer what God is doing and what He wants us to do. We make our desires known, but ultimately, as God's children, we know that He knows best, and we submit our will, our desires, to His will and His desire. The most poignant example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. It's a fascinating, fascinating prayer. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, He fell on His face and He prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Again, a second time, He went and prayed, "Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done." Now, do you see what's happening here? We have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, in His humanity, discovering the will of the Father in prayer. He's saying, "Lord, the Father, this is what I want. But if Your perfect will is that I drink this cup to the dregs, and not my will, but Your will be done." Because although I come with my desires and I bring them to the Lord in prayer, I also say, "Father, I acknowledge Your sovereignty. Change my heart so that I want what You want." That's what I want. Because what You want is going to be the best. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And that's the great lesson for us here. Real prayer, biblical prayer, is submitting our will to the Father's will. Prayer is lifting ourselves up to God and not lowering God down to ourselves. Thomas Aquinas, the medieval theologian and scholastic, put it this way. He said that the one who instead of uplifting himself to God requires that God shall lower himself to him is not praying at all. And that's true. So in prayer we say, "Not as I will, but as You will." The idea of my prayer trying to convince God to do something according to my own will is not only not praying, but it's missing the point of what prayer is completely. Prayer, now listen, prayer is about relationship. It's about closing the distance between me and my Heavenly Father. It's about restoring the intimacy that's been damaged, the fellowship that's been damaged because of sin. It's exchanging my anxiety for His peace. It's giving the Father something to delight about in my life. And it's laying my life before Him to discover and to submit to His perfect will. Now, let me just ask you for a moment. Isn't this miles away from the typical understanding of what prayer is? I'm saying my prayers means, usually for Christians, "I took time this morning to tell God what I want." That's not what prayer is. Bringing what you want, what you desire before the Father is certainly a part of prayer. And by the way, it's effectual, and we'll see it in a moment. But understand carefully, that's not what prayer is. It's not just giving God a list of things. It's taking time to practice your relationship with God. And when you do, you may very well find that the things that were so important to you when you started praying begin to fade away in their importance. And other things, greater things, bigger things, become important to you. Prayer is not me saying, "God, change this." It's God saying, "Change me." If you're wondering why God hasn't changed a certain situation in your life, even though you've been praying, maybe God has ordained the situation to change you. Maybe the reason God's allowed this suffering to come into your life is because there's some character that he wants to bring about in you that he would never be able to bring about otherwise. In Exodus chapter 32, God didn't use Moses to affect the lives of millions of people that he was leading as much as he was using the failure of the people to affect Moses. In 1 Kings chapter 18, God wasn't using Elijah to affect the 450 prophets of Baal as much as he was using the 450 prophets of Baal to change Elijah. And in Genesis, God wasn't using Joseph to build up his brothers nearly as much as he was using his brothers who beat him and sold him into slavery to build Joseph. So in our prayer time, God is changing us, and we should welcome that. But that's not to say that God doesn't use our prayers to change others, because he does, and the Bible's clear that he does. When we pray, God will often move on the lives of others, but he waits until we pray, and I'll talk about why in just a moment. I know this is a lot this morning, but this is a lot. This is a big question. God changes others. He responds to our prayer. And he may change others. Because did you ever wonder why Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 28 that we need to pray for those who abuse us? Why? Because God may act upon our prayer and change their hearts. Pray for those who abuse you. I think he does so because our prayers are important to God, and in the process we may see people who were wicked saved and watch our faith grow stronger as we see God work in what seem to be impossible situations. Now, it's only when we get to this place where we understand that prayer is all about relationship that we start to understand something about the paradoxes of prayer and regarding the sovereignty of God and persistent prayer. Can we change God's mind in prayer? I mean, you ought to think that the question itself is pretty much blasphemous, right? What would be wrong with God's mind that needed to be changed? Do we change God's mind in prayer? I don't believe that for a second. In fact, the testimony of the scriptures is that we do not. But there are some things in our lives that God, in his perfect sovereign will, has decreed will only come about through our prayer. God is the one that we saw last time who even brings the rain, right? God brings the rain. We made a snarky little comment that when we shouldn't say it's raining, we should say God is bringing the rain, right? But how does God bring the rain? God has ordained that the way he's going to bring about his perfect will and bringing rain at a certain time and a certain place is through what? The clouds. The clouds are the means to God establishing and perfecting his perfect will upon the earth. I believe that the same is true with our prayers. God has sovereignly decreed that there are certain things that will come about when we pray. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that God gives a spirit of supplication so that we pray for the things that he wants us to pray for. That's how intimately God is working with his people. So what I believe is that God, just as God has ordained the clouds should be the instrument through which God would realize his will when he wants to send the rain, I think the same thing is true of our prayers. He has ordained that the way he would bring certain things to pass would be by responding to our prayers. Mystically, God has ordained to meet our needs through prayers. Exactly how this works, exactly how God's sovereignty interacts with our prayer, the Bible doesn't tell us, and that's where a lot of the mystery comes in. But when God answers our prayers, he is doing what he always intended to do, but through our praying. He always intended in his will to answer our prayers and to build our faith in that way. Now, why would he do it this way? God could just make he could just make rain appear. He could just make the ground wet. Nothing actually has to come from the clouds. He could just use a mist that would come up, something like we see in the book of Genesis. We see a very different type of hydration process happening in the Garden of Eden than we see now. Why did God choose to use the clouds the way that he does? And why does he choose to use prayer as the means to bring about his will? Well, a couple of ideas is it builds our faith. When we pray and we see God respond, it gives us evidence of His presence in our lives when we see Him actively responding to us. Sometimes God waits to answer so that we can build our faith. And I think that's the point of, I don't have an answer to this question yet. So what does God say? I want you to keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Why is persistent prayer so important? Because it's about our relationship with Him. It's about Him changing us in prayer. And it may be God holding back and saying, I am going to wait until this person has prayed 10 times about this before I answer that prayer, so that when I do, there will be great rejoicing and there will be a very clear acknowledgement that I'm the one that did it. Now, so it builds our faith. Some prayer, according to the Bible, is conditional. Sometimes God waits to act until we approach Him without doubting and fervently. In prayer, God gives us the privilege of participating in bringing about His perfect will. Some things will not happen until we pray, but they will happen. James 4:2 says, you have not because you do not ask. James 5 and verse 16 says, pray for one another that you may be healed. In other words, there's somebody in our church who's sick. We pray for that person. But we pray believing that God is sovereign, that He has a perfect will, that His will is going to be realized. He is our God. We don't pray in unbelief. It seems clear that God has decided that the way He would bless us, the way He would heal us, the way He would prosper us, the way He would protect us would be through the means of prayer, just as the way He waters the earth is by means of the clouds. So God is doing it this way to keep us continually aware of His presence in our lives, so that we don't take for granted the things that are happening, so that He can change us through the time that we meet Him in prayer, to show us that He's walking with us down roads of the Spirit. And something else, James chapter 5 and verse 16 says that because prayer is all about relationship, we have to come to God with faith. When we pray believing, and also with fervency. It's an interesting word, this word that's translated fervency in the New King James Version. It can mean effective or energetic or vigorous, heartfelt. I like that word, fervent. Our fervent prayer demonstrates the genuineness of our desire for the relationship that we have with God, speaking to Him, talking to Him as a child would speak to a son, as a speak to a father, or a daughter would speak to a father. Repetitious prayer is constantly reaffirming and strengthening this relationship and our faith as well as a result of it. It's not just prayer, but it's fervent prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous believer that availeth much. The person who prays without faith, the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 7, should not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because doubting prayer is not biblical prayer. Doubting prayer is religious prayer. It's magical thinking. It's not relational prayer. And genuine prayer is all about relationship. I remember reading about a pastor who described how his wife had been involved in a terrible car accident. And the ambulance rushed to her and brought her to the hospital. And he was trying to pray, he said. But the only thing that he could pray is, oh God, oh God, oh God. And looking back at that experience, he said, I think that may have been one of the few times in my life I was actually praying fervently. Fervent prayer. Real prayer. Praying in faith, believing, not doubting. These are the prayers that a child brings to the Father. A child pouring out his heart, her heart, to the Father. And in doing so, we receive comfort in our relationship. And who knows? God may answer our prayers the way that we ask Him to. And He may also have a different plan. And we have to keep that in mind and understand that God's plan may be better than the one that we're asking Him. But even if He does, the peace and the assurance of His presence that comes through the relationship, through real biblical prayer, through practicing our relationship with God, will help us to come to a place where we realize that even though this is a difficult time, it's okay. God's got me. He's always had me. And if the thing that I would so fear comes to pass, then God will give me the peace that I need to go through that difficulty. Because God loves me and treasures my fellowship with Him. He delights in my prayer. And this is again where persistent prayer comes in. Sometimes He waits to do something that He's always determined to do because He wants us to come back to Him and back to Him and back to Him until we really understand that He's there and that He's listening and what His will is there. And then we keep coming back. And we don't have an answer. So we come back again and our relationship grows and our faith grows. And we know we're being heard by God. And little by little, God is changing us, conforming us to His will. And even though we don't have an answer from Him yet, we don't give up. We keep knocking and we keep asking and we keep seeking. And this is pleasing to the Father. Isaiah chapter 26. Verses 6 and 7 says, it's an amazing verse. It says this, "You who put the Lord in remembrance take no rest and give Him no rest." This is talking about people who are praying about the establishment of Jerusalem in context. But the idea is, you know what? You're praying for this. Don't give yourself any rest from praying and give God no rest from hearing your prayers. Persistent prayer is important. Why? Because relationship is important to God. And as we pray, and as we pray repeatedly, relationship, 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 we find the answers to our prayers may not be the same answer that we wanted when we first began to pray. So we do it. That's how we pray. Not because we necessarily want to change God's mind. Richard Pratt put it this way. He said, trying to alter the eternal decrees of God through prayer is like trying to reach the moon on a trampoline. You can try. But you're wasting your time. On the contrary, we're not trying to change God's will. We want to discover His will. That's what prayer is all about. Why? Because I think we would all agree that His will is always going to be better than ours. So, in asking, we grow. We learn what He's doing. We get on the same page with Him rather than trying to bring Him on the same page with us. And we come to know what it means to be children of the Father. So why pray if God is sovereign? And He already knows in advance what He's going to do. Because God has ordained that our prayers should be the means through which He would bring about His perfect will. There's a beautiful sense here of God saying, I want you to cooperate with me as I bring my perfect will into being. I want you to understand that you matter to me, that our relationship matters. Our prayers really do matter to God. God has decided that just as He uses the clouds to bring the rain, He would use believing, fervent prayers to bring about His perfect will. That will might be realized by God answering the prayers the way that we ask, or it may be realized by Him saying, you know what? I love you, but I've got to better idea than that. And it will always be a better idea. But because prayer is all about relationship and growing, by the time God answers our prayer either way, we're going to be okay. So we come and we ask. And the Father delights in that. But sometimes He holds back the answer and He says, come again. Let's talk about this some more. And we come again. And we come again. And in the process, we learn to trust Him. And we grow. And we become more like Jesus. And in His kindness, think about it. In His kindness, He has invited us to join Him in this great adventure of bringing about His perfect will. In fact, I mentioned that Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says that He's the one who gives us the desire to pray for the things He wants to accomplish through our prayers. It says that He will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon Israel in the last days. And I think that that's the way God works. So Arthur Pink says this, the God who has determined to grant us a blessing, think about this, the God who has determined to grant us a blessing also gives a spirit of supplication which first seeks that blessing. Here's what the great Scottish preacher P.T. Forsyth in his concise yet amazing little 95-page book on New Testament prayer says, written in the early 1900s. He says, if our prayers move Him, it's because He first reached out and moved us to pray. Do you see this cooperation? There's no mystery. I don't believe there's any contradiction here. I believe the answer to the question is all about relationship.
So it's actually God that's working within us to stir us to pray for the very things that He intends to bring about. God is making us into His men and women, people who think like Him, people who are processing the situation the way that He does. Do you see what I mean about this all being about relationship and getting onto God's page? That's why persistent prayer, prayer that continually nurtures our relationship with God, is so precious to Him. Our prayers are important because it has pleased God to work through them and to change us in the process. God has sovereignly chosen to use our prayers as the appointed means through which He would make these things happen. Again, Arthur Pink, the same God, he writes, who has decreed the end, has also decreed the means. And one of them is prayer. This is so cool. I want to show you a verse, all right? You think that Paul understood that it was God who was protecting him, God who was taking care of him, right? You know, the Apostle Paul was doing his missionary work. They were beaten with rods. They went through all kinds of terrible trials, right? Look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. This is so cool. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's what it says. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, He, that is God, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You think Paul is trusting in God to deliver him and his companions? Yeah, but then look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, we know God's going to do that, but the way He does it is when you pray. And so when you pray for us, God's going to answer those prayers. God's going to keep us safe, which He always intended to do. And guess what? Everyone's going to rejoice and glorify God.
Amen.
I don't usually like paraphrases. Paraphrases are when you take the literal words of the Bible and kind of put them into other words. But the New Living Bible, a New Living Translation, is very good on this. This is the way it renders verse 11. I think we have it here. It says, and you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered the prayers for our safety. Do you see it? Do you see this cooperation? Is God not sovereign? Of course God is sovereign. Do our prayers matter? Of course our prayers matter. Why? Because just like God desires to bring the rain and chose the clouds as the means through which that rain would come, He uses our prayers as the means through which His perfect will be realized. So God, in His unfathomable wisdom, has ordained that prayers are the means through which He would accomplish His eternal purposes. So this raises the stakes considerably when we think about prayer. Not only is prayer effective, the fervent, believing prayer, not only does prayer put me on the same page as God's will, not only does prayer change me and help me to be conformed into the image of the God to whom I'm praying, not only can prayer change those for whom I'm praying, but in prayer, the sovereign God of the universe and the creator of all things is cooperating with me to bring about His perfect will upon the earth. I think that's cool. That's why, church, our prayers are effective. And we are to pray everywhere and without ceasing and believing. And with a nod always to the sovereignty of God. I think we can all admit we don't have it all figured out, right? We don't always know what's best. So we pray according to the sovereignty of God. And yet, we're promised that the things that we pray for matter to Him and that He's listening. So prayer is about relationship. Persistent prayer reinforces relationship. And prayer becomes the means through which God does astonishing things that are His perfect will. And, and we're all done. But imagine that God is actually listening to my prayers and through my voice bringing about His will. That's amazing. Now, it's not that there's sovereign power in my voice. is that God says, you know what? I want you to see me working with you as we do this together. So we pray. We know that our prayer is effective, but we never take anything away from the sovereignty of God. Amen?